Now, we've been looking at Jesus' message. It's one of the first messages he gave, and that is that we human beings need a new start, and it has to be radical. Now, the word radical comes from a Latin word, which really means down to the root, a totally new change from the root of life. And this root of life, of course, goes beyond our start in our mother's womb when she was pregnant, carrying us, and we were developing. It goes right back to the very source of life behind it, and that is to God. Human beings need to have their whole life resourced in God and his life. And the word that Jesus used for that new start is the term born again. Now, he ends this message in his discussion, opening this up with John chapter 3, verse 16. Jesus says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." In other words, behind the whole process in which God gives a person a new start, a new birth, Jesus is saying there is the love of God. And there is God's great gift, his Son. And what that does for us, it engages us in believing in him, and then the result is we're born into this new life. Now, for those of us who are Christians, John 3:16 is very familiar. One might even say that it's the most popular verse for evangelical Christians, and rightly so. But we always have to remember that for a non-Christian, for an outsider like Nicodemus, who first heard it, this verse raises a lot of questions. Who is this God? What kind of love is this? How do you understand the world in which we live? Who is this only Son of God? What does it mean to believe, not to perish, and have eternal life? Now, the verse is not isolated, hanging in midair on its own. It really is set here after the story of Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus, and the theme of the new birth is opened up. So we have to understand this verse in light of what it means to be born again. But also, it's the verse that transitions back to the general gospel story, and we have to understand how Nicodemus, who appears three times in the Gospel of John, came to understand what this verse is really saying. And that is what we're going to do this morning. We're going to take this man, Nicodemus, who is introduced up front on that night when he came to Jesus to talk. And then we're going to trace his story when he finally came to understanding God's gift in Jesus Christ. And that is at the end of Jesus' life on earth. So before we do that, let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you have loved the world, and therefore your love extends to each one of us in the world, that you gave your greatest gift, your only Son. And your intention really is to give us eternal life, but that is eternal life for those who are perishing. No matter how much our life is renewed in this world, it is a perishing life. And it is only as we have you as the new source of our life through Jesus Christ, and as we receive that by faith, that we have this eternal life. And we pray that this morning, as we go over the story of Nicodemus, once again, we can get deep insight into your love and the way you really bring a person to this new birth. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, it began on that night, of which we read in John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night. Now, when he came that night, he came declaring his confidence, what he knew, his knowledge. He said, "Rabbi, we know who you are. You're a teacher come from God, because no one can do these signs, these miracles that you do unless God is with him." So here he knew that there was a man come from God, verified by the power of working miracles, taking the miserable cases of life who are now verging on the end of life when the powers of life had left their bodies. and life on earth was miserable for them and for the people around them. And here he comes with the Creator's power to pull these people back to healthy life. This is the power of God among the people of God, the Jews. And Nicodemus knew that such a man had something to say, to teach, and he's a teacher come from God. But there's a problem. Was Jesus just a rabbi, which means an exalted and honored, revered teacher? Maybe in today's language, he would be called Dr. Jesus. Is that really all that he is? Is he just a teacher come from God? Well, Nicodemus engaged, and Jesus engaged him and sent him on a journey that night to discover who Jesus really is. And in that discovery, to really come to faith in Jesus and really experience what Jesus told him right up front. Truly, truly, I say to you, you must be born again. And unless you're born again, you can't see and enter the kingdom of God. Now, what I would like to do is trace that story this morning with us. And I think this is really important for those of us who are believers. Because we know that at one point, we first really believed in Jesus and received that confidence of eternal life. We were born again. But just like a birth of a child, there are 9 months of hidden development in the mother's womb before that child comes out as a unfolded human being with all the members of the body and the faculties there now to live in the world and to grow. And you know, the same is true with people who are born again. While we might say that a person who is born again has a birthday, when they finally laid hold of Jesus and they knew that this is mine, I have eternal life. But there are often years of hidden secret movements and workings of God by the Spirit that engages that person to come to this change. And this is beautifully presented to us in the Gospel of John, which is the gospel of believing in Jesus for eternal life. And there is one model of the transformation of coming to this faith that is given, and that is Nicodemus. Because he appears right up front in John 3 when Jesus begins to teach. He appears in the middle of Jesus' public ministry at the end of John 7. And then he appears again after Jesus had died on the cross. All his disciples and everybody had left. And who shows up? Nicodemus. And what we're going to do is we're going to track those 3 times in which we get a picture on Nicodemus. And we're going to see the changes that were worked in his mind and his heart each time. And we are going to get a little biography of a man who went through the born-again experience. And I think for those of us who are Christians, it's good to realize that because, yes, people have encounters with God. They're engaged. And often it's over a period of time with different significant encounters that things begin to change within them. And it comes through to this faith. And those who aren't Christians are somewhere in this journey as God engages all people. Now, I pointed out that Nicodemus appears 3 times in the gospel story as the model of a man who really comes through to faith. And in these 3 times, he makes 3 discoveries. Discoveries that we all have to make. The first was the discovery of his need, of his real problem. And unless you discover your need for this radical change in your life, you'll never come through with it. You'll never be on the journey seeking it. And then Nicodemus has to return from this discovery of his personal need back to his world, back to his life, back to his job, back to his set of friends. And the next time we see him among his own kind of people, the rulers of the Jews, Nicodemus has to now discover his world. And that was a painful discovery. That the world he was part of is a mean and a nasty world and evil. But Nicodemus still doesn't take a radical stand and turn to Jesus because he has to watch the journey of Jesus to its end and see his own world crucify this one. And after everybody forsook him, Nicodemus has to make a final decision and step forward. And so he discovers the real Jesus. And I would dare say that one way or another, this love of God for the whole world to bring people to faith in Christ is going to lead people through these three discoveries. So let's just look at this biography of the new birth. The first time we see him is in John chapter 3. I spent two Sundays going through this conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus, in which Jesus opens up to Nicodemus this new birth, this new start in life. So I'm not going to preach that sermon again. But what I want to do is simply now point out, highlight the three things that Jesus put before Nicodemus that set him now and released him to get on this journey to discover the real Jesus and what it means to really believe in him. The first need Jesus put up front right away when he said, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these miracles that you do except God be with him." Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a person is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And then Jesus backed that up and said, "Unless you're born of the Spirit, you can't enter the kingdom of God." In other words, you need a new start in life. And this has to be a new source to your actual active life in this world, in the body. And that source cannot be the source that you got in your mother's womb, a human being of flesh with this mortal, vulnerable, bent human nature. But you need your life resourced in the very Spirit of God to receive the life of God. And that new start in your life is going to give your life a new goal. It's going to send your life in a whole new direction. And that is not simply in this world to meet the needs and the desires of our human nature as flesh, but rather to aim your whole life to enter into God's goal for human life on earth, and that is the kingdom of God. When God has defeated all the great enemies of God and the soul, sin, death, and the devil, and when God brings human beings in body into his glory of eternal life, to reign in life, this is the great goal of life. We've been created in the image of God to reign. And since evil came into this world, sin, death, and the devil, it's not enough for us to reign over our gardens, over our pets, over animals and things. We now need to get the victory and triumph and reign of God over the great spiritual forces that destroy human life. And that is our great need. Not to have your present physical needs, financial needs, social needs met. Because God can meet them with miracles and power, but you're going to die. It's going to be over. You need eternal life. And that's going to be given in a new source of life for you with a new goal of your life. Now, Nicodemus was scratching his head, and it's very clear he heard, but he didn't fully comprehend, which, by the way, is the case with most people who hear Christians talking about this new life. Then Nicodemus had to discover another thing. And that is what his real problem was. And he shared that problem with the religious people of which he was a part. And that is the problem of chronic unbelief. That the real root sin that is going to damn people eternally to perish is the sin of lack of faith. And the way Jesus pressed that on Nicodemus is he pointed out that you, as a teacher of the Jews, you're an expert in the Bible and all the scriptures that were written before Jesus came, and they're called the Old Testament. And there Moses and the prophets, they testified to the human problem that human beings are chronically sinful and wayward. And it is so deep that a superficial change, like giving people a better law, correcting behaviors and reforming life, is not the solution. The prophets made it very clear that God is going to have to step into the human story to bring about such a fundamental change. And that would be brought about by the Messiah, the promised King, who comes with the fullness of the Spirit to reign. And then the gift of the Holy Spirit through him to give people a new heart, give people a new start, resource their life in the very life and power of God. The witness of the Old Testament testifies to that deep need of human nature and that deep, radical solution to our problems. And the fact that Nicodemus couldn't comprehend what Jesus was saying was evidence that for having memorized the Bible, for having known it, for having taught it, he never believed it. And I'm going to again press home a point. You can never be born again until you believe the biblical witness about human nature. And that is fundamentally, we're driven by our nature, our own imaginations and flesh, and we're not oriented to God by faith, to really believing his word. And we argue with the Bible. We twist it, we interpret it, but we don't want to submit and surrender ourselves to its basic witness about human nature. We're sinful. In ourselves, we're hopeless. Religion is hopeless. We have to turn ourselves over to God for mercy and grace. And that has to be so deep that God has to give us a new source of life. So Nicodemus discovered his unbelief because Jesus uncovered that for him. But Jesus gave Nicodemus a third point to keep in mind, and that is where the solution lies when he says in John 3, verses 14 and 15, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Now, I'm sure that Nicodemus, again, was blind and mystified. What is this supposed to mean? Jesus is drawing on a story in Numbers 21, and he's saying, you have to see the Son of Man, this man that God has promised, who holds the human relationship with God, like that serpent, lifted up on a pole. And there you have to come to faith. And I'm going to tell you something at this point, Nicodemus did not comprehend. But Jesus didn't worry about that. We as Christians have to learn from Jesus here. When we talk about Jesus crucified to be the source of life, do you realize when hearing at first, non-Christians look at it and say, this does not make sense. They're mystified. But that's okay, because if they see the reality of God in our life, the first thing they're confronted with is a mystery. It's not anything we have thought about. It's not the way our religion works, our philosophy. And with that, Jesus released Nicodemus. And so that night, Nicodemus walked out into the night and he disappears. And he goes back to his normal life. But you can count on it, because Nicodemus was a deeper thinker, a more sensitive person than the average person we saw last Sunday. Whereas most people saw the miracles and they went home and slept and just were happy that miracles were happening. Nicodemus stole from his sleep, and he went to talk to Jesus to listen. And Jesus downloaded him with this discovery, this threefold discovery of his deep need, of his real problem of unbelief, that he's not ready to believe, and of a vision that mystified him, that he's going to have to keep his eyes open until he sees the Son of Man lifted up like a serpent. Now, I'm going to tell you something about God's love. God's love does not change us superficially. It encounters us and, first of all, makes us discover ourselves, our own unbelief, presents before us what we can't comprehend. And then Jesus didn't hold Nicodemus until he believed, forcing Nicodemus to believe by Jesus' words. Sometimes Christians make that mistake, that we want the person to believe now. But rather, Jesus, in true love, released Nicodemus. The seed of the word was sown in his heart and his mind. And now Nicodemus would have to make decisions on his own. And he would have to make his discoveries so that when he comes to faith, it really is a faith that comes out of his own conviction and experience. That is true love. You know, when I was a teenager. This is the 1970s when people believed in liberty and freedom, maximum. Caused a lot of problems, by the way. I remember in high school, they had a poster up in one of the rooms. Never forgot it. And the saying was this, if you have a bird, let it go. If it comes back, it's yours. If it doesn't, it never was. And I've often thought about that. And while I can't accept it in the way the people in the 70s thought of it, there's a certain truth to it. Jesus let Nicodemus go. And then Nicodemus had to find his way back to Jesus. And then he belonged to Jesus. And so let's look at Nicodemus now. We're going to go to John chapter 7. You remember when Nicodemus started in John 3 and 2, he said, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God. The we he is referring to is his people. As a ruler of the Jews, he very naturally assumed and took responsibility for his people. And he actually came to Jesus on a mission to say, do you see all these people out there? I'm their ruler. I'm speaking on behalf of them. And I'm reporting to you that we Jews all know that you're a teacher come from God because we see your miracles, and they're obviously from God. And no doubt when Nicodemus left that night, he left without conviction. I don't understand what Jesus is talking about. This is very mysterious. But we know. We Jews know that this is of God. Now, in John 7, we discover, we learn that Nicodemus had to discover something about the people that he represented. Let's begin in verse 1. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. By this time, at midpoint, the Jews knew that Jesus was come from God. But in the face of all the miracles, they wanted to get rid of him and kill him. Believe me, now that would make Nicodemus ponder. We know that was obvious. But Jesus said that you, and he spoke in the plural, saying, Nicodemus, you and the people that you represent don't believe. And it's dawning on Nicodemus' mind. And there he stands. He's very silent. He doesn't go to talk to Jesus anymore. But he has to now stand between his people that he represents and this Jesus. Now in verse 2 it says, now the Jews' feast of booths was at hand. That would be their autumn year-end festival when all the pilgrims, all the Jews came to Jerusalem to have this great celebration. And it's dangerous because while they're getting together for a year-end celebration, the word has gone out. If you see Jesus, arrest him. We got to kill him. It's very dangerous. And Jesus decides to sneak in on the party undercover. And so all of a sudden he shows up and he begins to engage the people again. And as he engages the people, we read in verse 31, yet many of the people believed in him. They said, when the Christ appears, will he do more signs that this man has done? And so as Jesus appears once again, many of the Jews, the people, are saying, no, you know what? He's doing so many miracles. There's so much power in this man that he must be the Messiah, the Christ. Now it says in verse 32, the Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him. And the chief priests and Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. Ah, now Nicodemus is caught betwixt and between. Because the common people, they still would kind of believe what they see with their eyes. And when they see all the miracles of Jesus and hear his beautiful words, they still are enthusiastic about him and trying to guess, who is he really? Maybe he really is the Christ. But Nicodemus is part of the power club, the power group. He was part of the Sanhedrin. That was the top council that had authority, religious authority, over all matters Jewish. It was headed up by the high priest. And Nicodemus sat on that council. And can you imagine now Nicodemus sitting in council? And the Sanhedrin is giving orders for officers to go and arrest Jesus. And Nicodemus knows that their intention is to kill him right there at the year-end festival. What is Nicodemus going to do? I'm going to tell you what's happening. Nicodemus had it in his heart. He knew. But he went back to his job as a ruler. And there he sat in the religious parliament of the Jews there in Jerusalem in the Sanhedrin. And the very group that was controlling Israel and the religion of the Jews was now out to kill Jesus. And Nicodemus is standing among them. He's caught in a bind. What is Nicodemus doing? He is now discovering what the world really is, what Jesus testified, the chronic unbelief. And Jesus said, if you don't believe what the prophets of the Old Testament testified about human nature, you'll never believe me. And you know what? It's becoming very real. Now Nicodemus makes a move to conciliate. He's still trying to stay on top of things and manage things. And so we read in verse 45, the officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, why did you not bring him? The officers said, no one ever spoke like this man. In other words, we went out there and we heard him speak. And he spoke so beautifully and wonderfully, we couldn't mess this up and arrest him. Well, the Pharisees answered them, have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. Ooh, Nicodemus, you see, he is part of this power club, the Sanhedrin, and he is discovering something. And by the way, this is always true of authorities and rulers of this world. So listen, nothing has changed. The first thing they show that if you don't agree with the powers that be, you're deceived. It's your problem. Because none of the authorities had believed in him. So anybody of the people that believes in him is accused of deception. And you know what that means? We don't have to talk with them anymore. It's like today calling a person a Nazi. When a person is called a Nazi, it means all conversation is over. You are so far out of the conversation, we don't have to take you seriously anymore. Now Nicodemus is discovering something. That the power club of the world, the religious power club, is making itself and its opinion the standard by which everybody is judged. To disagree with them is simply to be written off as being deceived. But they go further. Because the people don't just capitulate to the opinions of the powers that be, but still look with their eyes. They curse the people. Why? Because they don't know the law. What law? Jesus already pointed out to Nicodemus that you, Nicodemus, don't really believe what Moses and the prophets said. You know what law they're referring to? The law that the powers that be teach and interpret. They don't care about the law of God in the Bible. It's their law. And if you disagree with it, you're cursed. They're ready to cut you off. Now, I'm just wanting you to hear this because Nicodemus is there in the council. Because it says in verse 50, Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus before and who was one of them, said to them, does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does? In other words, Nicodemus is moving in. Hey, you're talking about knowing the law. I'll remind you something about the law. This is legal practice. Before you judge a man and condemn him, you should give him a fair trial and really listen to what he has to say and find out what he is actually doing. Isn't that true? Now, Nicodemus here is trying to calm the situation down, maybe realizing these people are in a heat. They need a little calming down and cooling off. Let's bring this back to a proper legal process. Let's honor the law as we have taught it. But they replied, verse 52, are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee. You know what they're basically saying? If you call us to give this man a fair trial and to truly keep the law, we're going to attack you. We figured it out on a glib, negative note. We don't really know where this man was born. Well, why don't you inquire and ask him, what is the place of your birth? And Jesus would testify, I come from Bethlehem. Oh, that's where the promised Messiah comes from. They didn't want to hear that. They just knew that he was Jesus of Galilee, Jesus of Nazareth. They read the Bible and they said, well, the Bible didn't promise a prophet from Galilee and Nazareth. So they wrote him off in this glib way. But what Nicodemus is realizing, listen, you cannot change or conciliate the power brokers. This is a dangerous world. So what does Nicodemus do? Shuts up, retreats, and disappears again. So Nicodemus now is discovering what Jesus testified to. Yes, the higher up the religious hierarchy, the more hardened in unbelief people are, the more determined they are to put their opinion and their authority in the place of God, the less likely they are to give anybody a fair hearing. They make themselves the law. This is a dangerous group. Now you see, Nicodemus just retreats and grows quiet. He's not running from the Sanhedrin and embracing Jesus and saying, Jesus, I'm changing sides. I saw how evil they are. He observed, he tried, he's rebuffed. He just goes quiet. Now Nicodemus continues in the Sanhedrin. He is committed to being part of this. And then at the end of Jesus' ministry, he hears Jesus calling him out. Let's go to John chapter 12, verse 42. At the end, it says, nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so they would not be put out of the synagogue, because by this time they gave an edict that Jesus is excommunicated from the synagogue, and anyone who confesses Jesus is excommunicated. And believe me, this is pretty serious. For they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Now Nicodemus has to make a choice. Do I want God's glory, God's opinion, God's favor in saying, yes, you're right? Or do I also want the glory from man and from the powers that be? Do I want to, as it were, be seen good on both sides and not pick God's glory over man's glory? And so they straddle and they are crippled, they are stuck. And Nicodemus is in this position. What does Jesus have to say to a man like Nicodemus? Well, keep reading. And Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. In other words, he's saying, if you believe in me, you believe in God. Nicodemus knew that because he says, we know you're a teacher come from God. So believe the teacher and then you'll believe in God. And whoever sees me sees him who has sent me. Nicodemus says, we saw your miracle. So we saw God at work, the one who sent you. I've come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. There's Nicodemus's problem. In his heart, he saw. In his heart, he began to believe. But in his body, in his social life, he was hanging out in the darkness. And the darkness was getting darker and darker every day. Because that Sanhedrin, that power club, was getting more and more determined to crucify Jesus. And Nicodemus had his glory among human beings, one of the revered rulers of the Jews, a member of the Sanhedrin in this darkness. And Jesus is giving a call to all of these people in authority, come out and don't remain in the darkness. I'm going to tell you something about God's love. It has come like a light into this dark world. And yes, we're afraid to step out because we're going to lose so much. But love calls us into the light for life in the light. And Nicodemus, hearing that call, you know, amazingly, he still does not step out. So Nicodemus has to go deeper. And that is this very Sanhedrin paid Judas Iscariot to betray Jesus. This very Sanhedrin sent out the guards to arrest Jesus in Gethsemane. They had the pretrial to set the charges, and without any reason, without any legitimate reason for handing Jesus over to death, they handed him over to Pilate and put the pressure on the Roman authority to get rid of Jesus. And guess what? Nicodemus is on the council that is doing all these things. Do you think he's a hopeless cause by this time? And so Nicodemus is quiet, observing, and he sees the day unfold. Jesus is condemned. Jesus is marched off to Golgotha to be crucified. And Nicodemus is a ruler among these people. And you know what? He still is hiding. Then it happened that Jesus was crucified and he died. All of his disciples ran away because you don't identify with a crucified man. He's an outlaw, and if you're identified with him, you could easily suffer his fate. And after everyone left, and there is Jesus hanging on a cross, dead, abandoned. Let's keep reading in John 19, verse 38 to 42. And after these things, Joseph of Arimathea. Now Mark and Luke tell us that he also was a member of the council, who was in that council but didn't agree with what they were doing. This man, John tells us, was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews. He asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. And so they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen clothes with spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. That was, by the way, Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. What's happening after Jesus was crucified? One of the members of the Sanhedrin, this Joseph, he made a bold and a very risky move. Because a crucified criminal was not allowed to have a burial, a proper burial. Crucifixion was wiping out the very memory of the person. And so they would dig a big grave and throw all of the dead bodies into it, cover it up with no memorial. The man was wiped out. The very name was wiped out. But if a man was executed, the right to burying the body was left to family or to his disciples, his students. So Joseph of Arimathea had no natural right to ask for the body. It didn't belong to him. And yet when he saw what happened, he couldn't resist. And he went to Pilate and he says, please give me this body so I can bury it. So that really took a lot of courage. And at this point, Joseph, who was a secret disciple out of fear of the Jews, actually stepped forward when his own disciples, Peter and them, did not ask for that body. But they all scampered away and were hiding. And then a fellow member comes up, Nicodemus, and joins him. And what Nicodemus does is he brings all of the spices and perfumes. And to really understand what that means, you have to understand the custom. Because you see, when a person dies, especially in the Middle East, in the heat, very quickly the body decomposes and smells. And if you bury him in a tomb, you can begin to smell even through the tomb. And then, of course, the last memory you have of the person is a stench. And so the loving thing to do for a person who's died that you love is to embalm him in, here, 75 pounds of spices so that his death, his very tomb, gives off the aroma of a sweet smell, a pleasant smell. And that was done with a religious devotion because you want that person's memory to continue living as a sweet memory. And I think once we understand what's going on here, we can now see something about Nicodemus. You know, for Jews, even for the disciples of Jesus, crucifixion meant the end. He's refuted. He's lost his claims. Let us forget his name. And that's what the disciples would have done. But Nicodemus, he had what Jesus told him in his heart. And he said, no, it's not the end. There's still more to come. Why would Nicodemus know that? Because Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. When God's people moved through the wilderness, the last miracle they experienced was this. They sinned against God, and they overthrew all the goodness of God and the redemption that God had worked for them. So God sends snakes, and they begin to bite them, and they begin to die. Then they go to Moses and says, Moses, pray to God to take away the snakes. Moses prays to God. God says, no, I'm not going to take away the snakes. I want you to make a bronze serpent and lift it on a pole and tell the people, whoever looks at the bronze serpent will not die, but live. And Jesus says, Nicodemus, you're going to have to see me in that position. Because this is not now a miracle pulling people back from death, but this is actually God relating the people through his judgment and the dying experience to give them life from the dead so the dying are made alive. And Nicodemus makes the connection. There he saw Jesus lifted up on the cross. There he realized all of the presence and power of God working through this man does not stop with the Jews getting rid of him. And one way or another, he knew that God will still work through him in the power of life. And Jesus told him it's going to be everlasting life. And so Nicodemus finally comes to look at Jesus and to see Jesus in the vision that Jesus gave him, lifted up to die as the source of eternal life. And then Nicodemus came through to that faith in Jesus that Jesus came to call him to. So, as we have followed the story of Nicodemus, what are we to say? You know, it's a story of God's love giving birth to a human soul for eternal life. And I would just like to review it. It's not a simple thing, this Jesus leading Nicodemus through a sinner's prayer. Love goes deep, especially God's love. It really engages people in a real life transformation. And for many people, that'll engage us in a struggle. It'll engage us in a journey of self-discovery, discovering our true need, discovering our true sin, the sin of unbelief, that even our believing is a religious believing motivated by our flesh. It doesn't source us at all in God for his eternal life. It doesn't direct us at all to God's kingdom beyond this mortal life. It's a love that'll set us on a journey with a vision that we need to discover what it really means for Jesus to have died for us, even if it confuses us. It's a love that lets us go back into our real world, and it doesn't spare us the pain and the disillusionment that once we thought that if the world only saw and if the world only understood, the world would be so good in believing. And you discover, no, unbelief has its root in the will, not in a lack of intellectual understanding. And Nicodemus had to discover it and stand there in this tension between God's gift of love and power and life and his own little group. And believe me, Christ is not going to spare you that painful discovery between him and your world. You need to make a decision. But Nicodemus is very reluctant, because he still would love to hold the two sides together, the glory from God and the glory from man. And Nicodemus has to witness, you know what, the two sides are coming apart. And there Jesus is crucified. The crucifixion of Jesus is a brutal, radical testimony to what people, the most religious people, will do if God doesn't fit in with their power plan. And Nicodemus has to make a decision. And in the end, when Jesus is totally abandoned, even by his own disciples, Nicodemus still has a vision put in his mind, the Son of Man lifted up, to give us the death that brings life from the dead. And there Nicodemus has to step out. Christ called him out. Christ drew him out. And there when he encounters Jesus and says, though the world crucified him, I still believe in his name, and I'm going to make sure that even in his burial, that name will have a sweet fragrance. And then Nicodemus went home. And on the third day, he heard the news. Christ rose from the dead. And he was the one with Joseph of Arimathea who was there in Jesus' last moments of his body's existence being seen on earth. And Nicodemus came through to really believing in the Son and receiving God's life. And that is the biography of a soul who came through to faith, drawn by the love of God. Now, we're going to come to this communion. Jesus gave this very simple supper to his disciples, who now have to live in this world, and the world today is still the same. It rejects Christ. And we have to rally and encounter him together as a community once again in the sacrifice that he made for us. We eat and we drink to internalize it because we live by it. It is the very source of our eternal life. But we all have to make a decision here. If you're not a believer, this isn't for you. You still need to make that discovery of your need. You still need to discover how the grace of Jesus bringing eternal life is squeezed out of your world. It doesn't fit. You still have to make a stand of conscience to stand for that integrity against the determined, willful rejection of Jesus in the world. You still have to come to discover that he died, rejected by the world, but offered himself up in that to end the old relationship between God and a broken world and open up a relationship of eternal life. So if you're in that position, the supper is not for you. The supper is for those who have been born again and made that decision that as a family of God, we stay together and we continue to nourish our souls in our journey into the kingdom of God. So God bless us.